Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. And in the 12th verse, the covenant Lord speaks his fifth word to his people: honour your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. We have seen in our studies thus far in the 10 words of God, the 10 commandments, that God has given these commandments to a redeemed people. They are not in any sense a ladder by which we climb our way into the good offices of God. They are God's set prescriptions for his people to live a holy and a God-honoring life. They are the rule of life for the church of God in the world. And we need therefore to see these commandments for what they are. They are the gracious words of a Saviour God to his people. And therefore we noticed in our studies that the commandments of God set before us a definite shape to the believing life. The believing life is contoured by love to Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love to Christ and keeping the commandments of Christ are one and the same thing. They are the reflex of the other. If you love me, said Jesus, keep my commandments. And so there is a definite shape to the believing life. It is shaped by a life of glad submissiveness, wholehearted delight in the commandments of God. And this morning we come in our studies to the fifth of those commandments. And I want this morning to pose four questions to this fifth commandment. Why is there a fifth commandment? Why should you honour your father and mother? Are there limits to honouring father and mother? And how are you to honour your father and mother? Four questions, and then finally to consider the blessing that God promises in this commandment to those who honour their mothers and their fathers. But I think it's helpful this morning if we pause a little and ask ourselves this question: why is there a fifth commandment? Now, of course, the facile reason is because it comes after the fourth commandment and is before the sixth commandment. But the question really is, why is there a commandment like this amongst these 10 words from God to his people? One commentator puts it like this: the dark background of this commandment is to be found in the natural human dislike for authority. Now, I think that has much to say to us, but I think there is a missing word there in that description. The dark background of this commandment is to be found not in the natural human dislike for authority, but in the now natural dislike for human authority. We are fallen human beings, men and women in rebellion against God. When God created Adam and Eve, there was not a natural dislike for authority. There was a glad submissiveness to authority. There was a recognition that God was God and that they were his creatures. And that is why in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be this restored, glad, perfect submissiveness to the lordship of the triune God. But there is, since the fall, a natural human dislike for authority. And John Calvin puts it well when he says, now this precept of subjection strongly conflicts with the depravity of human nature, which, with the longing for a lofty position, bears subjection grudgingly. And so it is in recognition that we are fallen men and women, and even in our redeemed being, we still contain within us those remnants of corruption. that cause us to, at times, instinctively rebel against authority, or if not rebel against authority, chafe at authority. Who does he think he is? Who do they think they are? And that's why the reformers understood this fifth commandment not simply to refer to parents, but rather to see it as a paradigm or a pattern of the authority that God looks to see characterize society as a whole. And this command, therefore, I think by implication, and the whole of Scripture would bear this out as we'll see, by implication, stretches beyond parents to all whom God has granted authority over us in the Lord. Now let me say that there is no authority, but authority in the Lord. It is the authority of God's truth. When people seek to exercise authority over us, whether they be parents or governments or elders, and their authority is not substantiated by the Word of God, they have no claim nor right to exercise authority over us. We are bound by the ultimate and supreme authority of God's truth. We must, says Peter to the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than men. But having said that, it is absolutely clear that the Scriptures would understand this commitment to authority to refer not simply to parents in particular, but to all those whom God has established in authority over us. For example, listen to how Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it even more starkly, Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And there the apostle is recognizing that God in his wisdom has established authority in society, as he says, for example, in Romans 13, obey the authorities God has established and set over you, in society and in the church. The church is not a democracy. The church is ruled by God through his word and by his spirit, and he has raised up and set over his people in the Lord other sheep, to be under shepherds. The under shepherds don't stop being sheep, and that's why they need at times to be admonished and corrected themselves if they stray from the authority and the grace of the Word of God. Not just the authority of the Word, but the grace of the Word. We can very easily say, but all that I'm saying according to Scripture. That may well be true. But if we speak it not and live it not in the grace of Christ, with humility and gentleness and considerateness before the people of God, we need therefore to be admonished. But we need this fifth commandment because of the dark background, the reality of this incipient rebellious spirit within us all. Who does he think he is? Who do they think they are? And at times we can be grudging and reluctant. And God wants us to be wholehearted and generous in our submission to authority. And God recognizes in those words in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's saying to the church, make it easy for your leaders. They're men who have to give an account. Make their work a joy. And the same principle holds, of course, in the fifth commandment for parents. It's hard work, exercising authority. Make it as easy as you can. Help them to do so in a spirit of joy. That's why there is then a fifth commandment. But secondly then, why should you honour your father and your mother? Well, the scriptures, I think, give us two answers to that question. The first is the answer that Paul, in the passing, touches on in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Honour your father and mother, for this is right, he says. For this is right. Now, it's difficult to be precisely clear as to what Paul is saying here, but I think he is saying, you know well enough that in terms of the constitution of humanity, in terms of the very fabric and structure of society, you know, because of an ingenerated sense that God has implanted within you, that it's right to honour your father and mother. We instinctively know there is something wrong when children do not submit gladly to their parents. We know that. There is something that jars with us. That's not right. That's not right. And one of the great tragedies, of course, is that we live in a society that is literally hell-bent on trampling the rights of ingenerated humanity into the dust and holding down the truth and unrighteousness. We want to say to people, does not nature itself teach you that that is an abomination to humanity and to God? Nature shouts out to you that it's wrong. But people suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We hold down the testimony of what I would call ingenerated humanity. And Paul says, children, it's right to obey your parents. You know that. You know, in the framework of life, you know that it's right. You know that without that, there would be anarchy. There would be unbridled self-interest and selfishness. We should honour our parents because it's right. But secondly, we should do so because, of course, it is written. It is written. God has inscripturated his word. He has, if you like, taken that rightness of ingenerated humanity, the rightness in the fabric of creation, and he has given it canonical, scriptural status in the commandment. We're to honour our parents because it's right, but also because it is written. It's very striking that in Leviticus 19, verse 3, Moses there brings together the honouring of parents and the observance of the Sabbath. And he places the two on a par. God has written, God has spoken, and God's word has been inscripturated for us. It is part of our obedience to the revealed word of God that we are summoned and called upon to honour our Father and our mother. And God has written this for us because the three great facets or aspects or elements of life depend upon it. Family happiness, unity and stability require it. Society's good and stability depends on it. And the church's growth in grace and effective witness demands it. The family's happiness and unity and stability require it. God has so constituted family life that where there is no honouring of the parents from the heart, as we'll see, there is no happiness in the home. There is no stability in the home. One of the things we say in the Reformed churches in a wedding service is that God has instituted in his goodness marriage, not least for the stability and security of human relationships. And society's good and stability depends on it. We live in a society that's falling apart at the seams. because we are trampling upon the commandments of God. We think ourselves wiser than God. And when did you last hear a politician stand up and say, society is as it is, because the fifth commandment is being trampled into the dust? But then also we should remember that the church's growth in grace and effective witness demands that we honour our parents. It's very striking, isn't it, when Paul comes to reflecting with Timothy on the kind of men that God would see set apart for rule and oversight in the Church of Jesus Christ. He speaks of them as men who know how to rule their children well. And the implication in that is that they have the respect of their children. Because the apostle sees that this is a great foundation stone of spiritual growth and grace and effective witness. How is it possible, he says, that you could have men exercising oversight and rule in the Church of Jesus Christ whose own children do not respect and honour and love and cherish them in the home? There is this great connectedness between the family and the church, between family and society. And we need then to ask ourselves, am I aware that the good of my family, the good of my church, and the good of my society hangs upon me honouring my mother and father? But then thirdly, this question, how are you to honour your father and mother? You would know perhaps that the word here used in verse 12, honour, has perhaps three notes to it, or nuances to it. There is the idea of respect, the idea of obedience, and the idea of heart gratitude. How are we to honour our parents? By respecting them, by being thankful to God for them, and by obeying them. Now, as I was saying to the children, children, parents are not perfect. We make mistakes. One of my boys sent me a birthday card yesterday and he quoted Job 12, verse 12. Is not wisdom found amongst the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? Well, in terms of a general principle, one would like to think so, but often we have to hold our hands up and say, I failed. But even in our failures, we still remain parents. And boys and girls, our failures cut us to the heart far more than you would ever begin to imagine. And when we say to our children in our disciplining, as we're about to administer, as what I call in my home, retributive punishment, Sarah knows that shorthand for a smack. Retributive punishment. We know we get it wrong. And we say, this will hurt you more than it hurts me. And they're sitting thinking, I'm sure it does. But you know it does. It does. And when we later sometime realise we got it wrong, it hurts us the more. And yet, the Lord says, honour your father and mother. Not just when they get it right, but honour them because they are your father and mother. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means any number of things. Let me just highlight four, because there's much we could dwell on here. It means you're to honour them from the heart. You're to see them for what they are. Yes, they've brought you into the world. Yes, in your early days, they clothe you, feed you, watch over you. But they are God's gifts to you. They are God's representatives. They are God's gifts to you. Honour them from the heart. See them for what they are. And then secondly, honour them in their disciplining of you. I've told you the story before of a little girl who was standing up on a seat in the bus and her father said, now sit down. Well, with some reluctance, she sat down and then said to her father, "But I'm standing up inside." Honour your parents' discipline. Seek before God a submissive spirit to learn from those disciplines. And sometimes they are sore. Now, I don't just mean corporal punishment, physical punishment, although I think there is a place for that in the home when it is done in a measured spirit, in a gentle spirit. But there are other disciplines that can be equally painful and more painful for children. Honour your parents in that. We don't do it lightly. We don't do it lightly. And if we ever do it lightly, pray that God would give us the grace to see that, and the wisdom and the courage and the honesty to acknowledge that and to confess that. And then thirdly, honour your parents in their sin. Honour your parents in their sin. What on earth do I mean by that? Remember the incident in Genesis 9 when Noah's sons come across their father drunk and naked. And Ham, he goes back and tells the other brothers, Shem and Japheth, "Found our father naked, drunk." What do the two other brothers do? They get a covering and they walk backwards. And they cover his sin. I don't mean ignore your parents' sin. I don't mean that. But honour them in their sin. Don't placard their sins. Don't parade them. But the older you get, the more obvious they will be. Don't tell the world about them. Tell the Lord about them and pray for God's grace for them. Don't be like Ham. Be like Shem and Japheth. Be respectful even in your parents' sin. And then fourthly, honour them in their old age. I remember a lady in my previous congregation in New Mills in Scotland visiting her older lady. She would probably be in her, I guess, late 70s at the time, maybe 80 or so, at Christmas time. And I saw some presents in the corner and I said, "You know, give some nice gifts from your family." She said, "Yes, they're from my son." "I don't want his gifts," she said. "I just want to see him." He hadn't been by. He lived about 5 miles away. Hadn't been by for months. Parents need to be wise with their children when they're growing old. Some parents don't want to let their children go. They want their children to be always on their beck and call. Children have their own lives to carve out before God, their own families to establish. But honour your parents in their old age. Remember them as God's gifts to you. And that's why you see the key to all of this, it seems to me, is parents themselves. Because we need to ask, as we impress on our children this fifth commandment, do I make it easy for my children to keep this commandment? That's why before Paul in Ephesians 6 comes to children, obey your parents, he spends the greatest length of time on wives and husbands and wives, and then goes on to children and parents. Because the way parents relate, the way husbands relate to wives and wives to husbands, is the key that will most help children to honour their parents. I must have quoted these words of Elizabeth Elliot till I've done them to death. The best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And the best thing a mother can do for her children is to love their father. We can make it easy for our children, or we can make it hard for our children. But then this fourth question, are there limits to honouring fathers and mothers? I raise that question because in Colossians 3:20, which is the equivalent passage, parallel passage to Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." But there are limits. Paul is not speaking here in an unlimited sense. Obey your parents in everything, that it's right to obey them. Because we need to recognise that there are limits. And those limits are demarcated by God's word. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. And when parents require of us what God forbids of us, we have to say with much gentleness, humility, I must obey God rather than man. I'm bound to a higher law. But that can become an excuse, I think, especially for young Christians who have unconverted parents. And that's why we read those verses in 1 Peter 3, where Peter says, wives, submit to your husbands. Yes, they're unconverted, but they're your husbands. Submit to them in order, as they look at your life and see the beauty and the grace of their life, they might be won without a word. The fact that our parents are not Christians in no sense allows us to think, well, I don't need to honour them. God is a gracious God and he has a kindness and a care for society. And we need to learn to respect and honour our parents in the Lord and be thoughtful and seek by the way we live to commend the Lord Christ to them and the grace of the gospel and the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. You might be the only Bible, as it were, that your parents will ever read. I think back to the days after I was converted and how shockingly I behaved, locking myself away in my room. My mum said to me one day, have you joined the Exclusive Brethren? And it shook me. I didn't want to spend any time watching some of the stuff my mother watched on television. Coronation Street, remember it well? Compact. Dear, dear. But I just locked myself away. I had little regard for honouring them. But the Lord says we're to honour our parents. And that means spending time with them. Seeking to show by our lives that they matter to God, even if they are as yet unconverted. But then fifthly and finally, notice the blessing that God promises to those who honour their parents. In the fifth commandment, honour your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And in Ephesians 6, Paul strikingly elaborates, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honour your father and mother, the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life, not in the land, but on the earth. You see, when Israel was a theocracy, God's blessings were often, if not always, tied to the promised land, to safety and health and good harvests. To safety and health and good harvests. Not always. But when we come into the new covenant, Paul, for example, in Galatians, and in Colossians 3, and the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 10, looks back over the old Mosaic dispensation and says, all of that was but a shadow of the good things that have come and are coming. They are but a shadow of the good things that were to come. Now this is implied in Ephesians 6, 3. That you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, in Exodus 20, it's not the earth, but the land. But you see, what Paul is doing here, he is expanding the horizon. You see, back in Genesis 1, God gave his people dominion over all the earth. And then sin came. And God gave his covenant people a little portion of that earth.
But that was to be but a foretaste, an antepast of the renewal of the cosmos. Which is why in Romans 4:13, is it? When Paul comes to reflect on the promise of God to Abraham regarding the land, he says, Abraham was to be an heir of the cosmos. Now, there is no verse in the Old Testament that speaks of Abraham being an heir of the cosmos. What Paul is saying is, that's really what the promise is about, because it's a promise of expanding horizons. And that's the point here, I think, that Paul is recognizing Israel is no longer a theocracy. The church is now an international, multinational family. And God's promises are promises of expanding horizons. That it may go well with you and you enjoy long life on the earth. Because it is now the earth and beyond the earth, the cosmos of renewed heavens and a new earth, that is the focal point of the new covenant promises and purposes of God. And that's why in the Gospel, as we'll see tonight, interestingly, in our studies on the image of God at the end of Genesis 1, that God has given his people dominion over all the earth. And we are called in our renewed humanities to live out the dominion of Jesus Christ, which will one day be a cosmic dominion, is a cosmic dominion, but will be revealed to be a cosmic dominion when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But having said that, and I close with this, it does say, do you notice, that it may go well with you. Now, it's interesting that you'd almost expect the you there to be a plural you, but it isn't in the Greek. It's a singular soi. That it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And what Paul is doing here, I think, is establishing, or not establishing, but re-emphasizing the general principle that is built into the fifth commandment. That God promises special blessings to those who honor their parents. It's a general principle, if you like, not an invariable rule. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who more than he honoured his father and mother? In fact, the one thing we're told of him, Luke 2:51, he was obedient to his parents, his earthly mother and his, as was thought, earthly father. But he was taken away in the prime of life. Robert Murray McChain, and you could go on. This is not an invariable rule, it's a general principle. But it is a general principle. That it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Is not one reason why it is not well with so many young people? Because they do not honour their father and mother. I think that's absolutely clear, biblically speaking. The reason why it is not well with many young people because they do not honour their father and their mother. We live in a world full of divided, fragmented families, and within the Christian church increasingly, tragically. And we need to ask ourselves, why is this so? Why is this so? I have little doubt that one of the principal reasons is because husbands don't love their wives as Christ loved the church. And wives do not give their husbands that glad, yielded submissiveness that characterizes the church's relationship to Christ. And children looking on see, as it were, pictorially set before them, you know, it must have been something like that for the Savior to love his church. So that if someone says to you, children in school tomorrow, what does it mean for Christ to love his church? You could say, look at my dad and see the way he loves my mother. That's what Paul's saying, isn't it, in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. or folks say, well, what does it mean for the church to submit to Christ? Look at my mum and the way she loves and submits to my dad. We all fail, don't we? And we all fall. And isn't our great comfort as fathers and as mothers and as children that God is kind to sinners? Isn't that our great comfort as we daily lament our failures as parents? I trust you do. And failures perhaps as children. Isn't your great comfort, he does not treat me as my sins deserve? You see, that's the great glory of the gospel, that there is a God who is rich in mercy, who is kind to sinners, who does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And that's why daily and more than daily we can come to our Lord Jesus and have his blood wash us clean again, that we might in our little families and in our church family, because the church family will outlast the human family. Here we are but little families for a season. We're being prepared for that great bride of Christ. And here in our church family, we're to say to people and show to people, the gospel works. The gospel not only brings me back to God and fits me for glory, the gospel integrates me into his family. That's why it is such a precious and vital thing that the family of God betray those qualities and characteristics that say to people, Jesus Christ makes a difference. Honour your father and your mother. They'll get it wrong many times. But honour them. Help them. Make their work a joy and not a chore. And parents and others who are not yet parents, but part of this family, precious as you are, let us pray that we will make it as easy as it's possible to be for our children to read this fifth commandment and have their hearts rise in delight in the keeping of it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and your grace. We pray that our lives might show our love to the Saviour in the keeping of his commandments. Lead us, we pray, Lord, in the way of your righteousness, and help us as parents and as children together and as the family of Christ in this congregation to be a people who live out the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.